Hi, this is Bill Woods. I hope you had a nice Thanksgiving and thank God for all his blessings. We had a nice Thanksgiving and my birthday. We went down to be with family there in Anthem, met our kids from Tennessee, and it was a wonderful time, and I praise God for his blessings. I want to talk today about the angels among us. It's Christmas time, and people put a lot of emphasis on how God used his angels to announce the birth of his son Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Remember how God first sent Gabriel to talk to Zacharias and say to him that he and Elizabeth were going to have a baby, and the baby's name was to be John, which became John the Baptist. Then after that, Gabriel went over and spoke with Mary and told her that she was going to have a son. It was going to be God's son, and he was going to be the Messiah. And then later, God spoke to Joseph and told him that it was all right. An angel spoke and said it was all right that Mary was pregnant because it was from God. And then finally, remember how God sent his angels to speak to a group of shepherds out in the field. God used his angels, and that was wonderful how God did all these things with his messengers. One problem today is that more and more people want to worship angels and not realize that angels are God's messengers and are just servants just like we are supposed to be. Angels are not to be worshiped. In fact, we have been created a little lower than the angels, but the Bible says we will be exalted a little higher. We will judge angels during the millennium. 1 Corinthians 6:3 from the ESV says, "Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life?" With that in mind, let's see how God uses angels. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, and I'm using a New Living Translation, said, "That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them, 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You'll find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in the manger.' Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to those to whom God is pleased.'" Now try to imagine what an awesome experience the shepherds had when the angels broke into their mundane lives that night. It must have been tremendous. God sent his angels to tell them, and to think about that, these were actually part of the lowest levels of society, but God loved them so much that he sent the word to them to know they were included too. What a thrill. You know, I preached a revival in Zilla, Washington years ago. It was when I was pastoring the Church of the Nazarene in Pullman, Washington. This was during the gas crisis in the 1970s when gas stations were closed at night and there was supposed to be a massive shortage of gasoline. Well, I had to get home after the Sunday evening service because I had something going the next day I needed to be at, and I hoped to find an open filling station in order to get enough gas to get back to Pullman. There weren't any. I was just over halfway home, and my gas gauge pegged empty. What now? I felt almost panic. The car kept on traveling, though, until I was in Pullman, and I went as far as the bottom of the hill where I lived. I knew I could walk home from there. You know, I've always felt that an angel pushed my car until I was nearly home. I just don't have any other explanation. There were three guys, Don, Tim, and Jim. They were college students from the Midwestern United States, and they attended the same university in Connecticut. It was Christmas break, 1983. They were all looking forward to being home for the holidays. Don lived in Fort Wayne, Indiana. The other two were from Chicago. They traveled by car. Finally, they reached Indiana. It was bone-chilling cold. The ground was covered with snow from a recent blizzard. The radio station was repeating over and over the weather updates and giving warnings advising travelers not to drive. The wind chill factor had reached a record-setting 80 degrees below zero. To get stuck outside would be life-threatening. They arrived at Don's home in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and because of the severe weather, Don's parents invited Tim and Jim to spend the night before driving on to Chicago. They wanted the boys to wait until the weather improved and it was safer to drive, but these guys were anxious to get home to their families. And so, after all, they said it was Christmas Eve and they could get home in 4 hours. And they thanked Don's parents, but they decided to brave the storm. Leaving Don's house, they traveled about 30 minutes and reached the access road leading to the toll expressway. Tim's car had done well in the bitter cold, but it began to sputter and lose power. The access road was 11 miles long, built along a hillside, and it was a higher road than the rest of the roads on that hill. They could see many roads below, but no other cars were traveling that night. There were no houses within miles. They had a real eerie feeling about they were in trouble. It was obvious after other travelers heard the weather warnings and chose not to travel on such a dangerous night. Tim's car continued to lose power. Then, with one final sputter and moan, the engine stopped. Oh my, what were they going to do? They were stuck in the middle of nowhere on a frozen road. Soon the inside of the car was freezing cold. No other cars were anywhere. To walk to safety would mean death. Nobody could survive more than a couple of minutes in this record low temperature. Their feet were getting numb in the cold. They didn't know what to do. In desperation, they prayed, "Dear God, you're the only one who can help us now. Please help us, dear God, please help us." Within moments from nowhere, bright light shone through their windows. How is this possible? They hadn't seen anyone coming, and they had been watching for any sign of life at all. A big, strong-looking man approached their car and knocked on the window. "Need a tow, fellows?" he asked. Excitedly and much relieved, the boys climbed into the warm cab of the tow truck. They used the driver's truck phone to telephone Don's house, and they would spend the night there after all. However, they needed money to pay the driver who'd rescued them. Don's parents said that they would help. The tow truck driver drove to Don's parents' house to drop the boys off. They thanked him and asked that he wait for them while they went in to borrow the money to pay him. They ran into Don's house. Don handed them the money, and they hurried back outside to pay the driver. But what's this? The tow truck was gone. Don's parents came outside wanting to thank the driver. The boy's car was there, but there was no sign of the tow truck or its driver, nor was there any sign that a tow truck had even been down that road. Neither Don nor his family had heard any sound when they had arrived, even though they had been listening for them. There were no truck tires on the snow-covered road. There was no tow bill, no tow truck driver, no farewell, and no tail lights to see in the distance. There was no evidence anywhere that a truck had driven down that road. The boys had no explanation other than the tow truck driver was an angel sent by God to answer their prayer. So I ask you, do you believe angels exist? I do, because the Bible says that there are angels, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Angels are mentioned either directly or indirectly 300 times in the Bible. Millions of angels are at God's command and are at our service, ready to do God's will any moment of the day. His angels are on call at all times. They work 24/7. They don't take vacations or sick days. They don't take holidays off. They never age, and they're always ready and available to carry out God's plans. God's angels are here to help us, and they're prepared for any emergency. Satan has no firepower that can match the heavy artillery of God. The Bible says God created angels. You know, once no angels existed at all. There was nothing but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:15-16, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For though through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth, he made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Angels are part of the invisible things God made for us. Everything was created through him and for him. The Bible says angels can change their appearance and travel instantly back and forth between heaven and above and below the earth. Hebrews 1:14 says angels are ministering spirits. They don't have physical bodies, but they take on the form of physical bodies when God assigns them special tasks to do. God's given them no ability to reproduce, and according to Mark 12:25, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. I heard the story about John G. Patton. He was a missionary. He felt called to be a missionary when he was young, and he'd completed his education and his training, and finally he and his wife Jenny moved to the New Hebrides Islands, where they lived the next year in a single-room hut. Both John Patton and his wife Jenny were concerned about the obstacles they knew they would face on the islands. Disease, animals, fierce natives, all kinds of dangers. But they knew God was in charge, and they were where he wanted them to be. During their time on this remote mission field, they found many opportunities to teach the local tribes about Jesus Christ. One tribe in particular was known for their fierce fighting. They grew more hostile towards the missionaries each passing day. For weeks, they threatened to attack and kill the Pattons because they had interfered with ancient tribal traditions and taught their people a strange new faith. Soon, the hostile tribe decided to carry out their threats. Late in the evening on June 23, 1973, the Pattons sat and listened to war cries outside their hut growing louder and louder and closer and closer. "They're coming for us, John," Jenny whispered. John nodded and said, "Pray, Jenny. Talk to God. Keep praying." John prayed, "Heavenly Father, you have commanded me. We come to you in the time of need and ask for your intervention. We now ask you to protect us as you have so many times in the past. Please, dear God, deliver us from the danger we're in. In Jesus' name we pray, amen." For an hour, the sounds continued. By the end of an hour, the Pattons could see light surrounding their home. "Fire!" John whispered, holding Jenny tightly. "Keep praying, Jenny. I think they're going to try to burn us out." 15 minutes passed. John and Jenny continued to pray for protection. Suddenly, the screaming began to lessen and grow more distant, and the tribesmen were moving away from the Patton's hut. Finally, the sounds disappeared entirely. 3 months later, the Pattons had no idea why the natives hadn't killed them that terrifying night. Then, in a strange turn of events, the chief of that tribe contacted the Pattons and asked questions about their mission work and about Jesus Christ. Well, shortly thereafter, the chief accepted Jesus as his Savior. John asked this chief, "Why didn't you kill us that night?" "We tried," the chief said, "but your guards wouldn't let us pass." "What guards?" John asked. The chief waved his arms dramatically. Hundreds of guards, big men in shiny clothes with swords drawn and with torches circled around your huts. We had no choice, so we left. In the same way, God delivered Elisha, if you remember, Elisha and his helper from the armies of the king of Syria when God sent his angels to deliver John and Jenny Patton. God still works that way. 2 Kings 6 says, "The king of Syria dispatched his army to Dotham, having learned Elisha was there. Elisha's helper got up and looked all around. He became terrified and cried to Elisha that the surrounding countryside was filled with many armies and the weapons of war. Elisha said, 'Well, don't be afraid. Our army is bigger than theirs.' Elisha could see God's army of angels already in place, ready to protect them. Elisha prayed for God to open the eyes of his helper, and so he'd seen the host of angels there to protect them. God answered the prayer. The servant's eyes were open, and he could see horses and chariots of fire everywhere on the hill surrounding the city." You know, that's what God did for the Pattons, too. In 845 B.C., God sent angels to protect Elisha and his helpers, and in 1973, God sent angels to protect John and Jenny Patton. In the same way, God is ready to send a host of angels to protect each and every one of you if you need protection. Yes, I believe in angels. The Bible tells story after story of angels involved in the work and will of God. In Genesis chapter 32, angels of God met Jacob on his way home, and Jacob declared, "This is God's army." In Daniel chapter 5, an angel appeared in the form of fingers of a man's hand and wrote on the wall God's message to King Belshazzar, "Meeny, meeny, tekel, you farson. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is finished." God was finished with him. His life was required of him that very night. In Daniel chapter 6, God sent his angels to shut the mouths of lions. Daniel was in the lion's den, and the lions could not open their mouths to bite him. In Genesis 18, God used angels to bring judgment upon the wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. His angels were used to first deliver Lot and his family. In fact, two angels visited Sodom to warn Lot to flee from the wrath that was about to come. The evil men of Sodom wanted to molest God's angels, and the angels blinded them and prevented them from carrying out their desires. Lot, Abraham's nephew, had drifted far away from God's holy standards and had found companionship and wealth in an unholy and sinful alliance. Lot had turned away from God, and yet God sent his angels to spare his life and assist him in avoiding the consequences of his poor judgment. Abraham's prayers were answered. Man's nature has been to sin since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of God's glorious standard." It doesn't say some, it says all. Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Luke 1 tells how the angel Gabriel prepared Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, telling him Elizabeth would bear a son who'd be the forerunner of the Messiah. Gabriel appeared again to Mary, an important message for her and all of mankind in Luke. He told her some of the most wonderful words written in the Bible, a special message from God to Mary. He said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Matthew chapter 1, an angel appeared to Joseph, assuring him that Mary was with child through God, not through another man. Luke chapter 2, God sent his angels with the news to the shepherds in the fields of nearby Bethlehem that the Messiah had been born. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. After Jesus died on the cross, his body was laid in the tomb. An angel rolled away the huge stone guarding the entrance to the tomb, setting in place the events surrounding the resurrection of our risen Savior. Acts chapter 12, Peter was bound in shackles in prison, awaiting execution. James, the brother of John, had already been martyred, and there was little reason to believe Peter would escape the execution. As Peter lay sleeping, an angel appeared in the prison cell, shook him awake, and said, "Prepare to escape." Peter's chains fell off, and he followed the angel out of the prison and to safety. The doors were supernaturally had been opened. So many times we read God's word and find he sent angels to minister to the needs of his servants. He'll send angels to meet your needs as well. Have you ever gone through a dark period when you prayed and prayed and yet it seemed no help had come? You felt like God had disappeared and you were all alone to face your trials and burdens? God's message for you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're never alone. There are times when God withdraws to test our faith. He's still there, but we don't know that he's there. He wants us to trust him in the darkness as well as in the light. Whether or not we feel the presence of the Holy Spirit or one of the holy angels, by faith, we're certain God will never leave us or forsake us. Angels enjoy greater power than men, and they're used by God to do more things and minister to our needs. They are there to do God's will. Sometimes they must be avengers who use their power to carry out God's judgments. God empowered angels to separate the sheep from the goats, the wheat from the chaff, and one of them will one day blow the trumpet announcing impending judgment when God summons all nations to stand before him in the last great judgment. The Bible says it only took one angel to slay all the firstborn of Egypt in Moses' day, one angel to shut the lion's mouth for Daniel. In 2 Kings 19, God used angels to execute his judgment. Excuse me. King Hezekiah received a letter from the commander of the Assyrian forces and immediately sought God's counsel and through Isaiah. God told Isaiah, "Tell the king not one Assyrian arrow would be fired into the city." He promised to defend Jerusalem for the sake of David. That night, just one of God's mighty angels, just one of God's mighty angels struck the forces of the Assyrians that were camped outside Jerusalem. And the next morning, 185,000 soldiers lay dead. Greater still, the Bible promises that one angel will come from heaven one day with a great chain and bind Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit. And I say, hooray, come Lord Jesus. How great is the power of just one of God's mighty angels. God created millions of angels, and every Christian has their own personal guardian angel. I experienced this, I think, just this week. I filled some bottles with water that I had to bring home because the water out of our tap's not that great, so we drink bottled water. And one of the bottles fell over in the car between the passenger seat and the door. And I was afraid it was going to spill all over the car, and so I stopped and got out and went around the car to the passenger side to set the bottle upright. Upon returning to the driver's side, I tripped on some asphalt that was sticking up, and I fell down behind my car. The trailer hitch is too low for me to use as leverage to get myself back up, and I could not get up. I was stuck there. I was laying behind the car on the shoulder of the road. I felt desperate. I didn't know what to do. I prayed, oh, dear God, please help me. I can't stay here. The car was running. The exhaust was going in my face. I could not get up. And I just, in desperation, called out to God. Soon, two cars stopped, and two men got out to help me back up. Who knows? Could they have been angels? Psalms 91:11 says, He will give His angels charge of you to guard you in all your ways. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, King James, And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels around about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How can anyone not believe in angels? Another duty God assigned to angels will affect every Christian when we face death. It's wonderful to know God has commissioned angels to escort us to heaven and give us a royal welcome as we enter the eternal presence of God. Even as the angels escorted Lazarus when he had died, so too we have the assurance that when we're summoned by death into life of the presence of Christ, eternal life, God will send angels to escort us too. God has a purpose and a will for our lives, and although we don't have the power of angels, we actually have a more important role in God's plan of salvation. One last thought. Hollywood often gives the idea that when we die, we become angels and watch over our loved ones that were left behind. That's a lie. You will never be an angel because you're a different creation than they are. You are created in the image of God. Psalms 8, 4 through 6, King James says, What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou hast visited him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of his hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him. He left nothing that is not put under him, but now we see not yet all things but put under him. We must realize no angel can be an evangelist. No angel can pastor a church. Although angels watch over certain churches, no angel can do counseling. We are unique. The Bible calls us a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, not meaning oddballs, but meaning people likened unto God, a chosen generation, and we're privileged. Even angels can't experience what we do. God's command to the church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells each one of us to witness to what God has done with us. This is the great task reserved for believers only. God uses no other means. If the kingdom's to be built, God uses people to build the kingdom. Only man can, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, lead another to salvation. Let's commit to seek, to find, and to do God's will for our lives. Let's be aware of the fact that there are angels to help us, but we are to help others find Jesus Christ as their Savior. Merry Christmas. We're going to have a great celebration this December. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for sending angels to minister to us. Help us, Lord, to be aware of your presence. We are not to worship angels. They're just servants like we are. We are to worship you, Almighty God. And I would ask, Jesus, that you'll help us to draw closer to you and learn to love you more. Thank you for this beautiful season when we remember that you stepped into the world to become our Savior and to take our sins upon yourself. Lord, have your way in our lives. Bless those today that are listening. If any don't know you as their Savior, may they come to a place where they pray the prayer of repentance and accept you as their Lord and Savior. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to get in touch with me, you know the routine. I box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. If you want to send an email or a Gmail, it's lowercase rev, wmwwoods@gmail.com. However, I get so many, sometimes I miss them. So if I miss one, try again. If you want to call me at 623-845-2741, also you can text me at that number. God bless you, and I hope that you're getting ready to have a blessed Christmas time, because God loved you so much, He sent His only begotten Son to be your Savior. Amen.